I'll just say this to you. If God doesn't speak to you, don't move. Don't do anything. If you're willing to do God's will, you have a right for Him to make it perfectly clear what He wants you to do. You see? Don't do anything. Don't make any change until He has given you conclusive evidence so that 10, 15 years down the road you can turn around again and again and say, Lord, I don't have any doubt about one thing, that You put me here or that You wanted me to do this. Let me tell you one other illustration. I remember one day I was out with a preacher. One of my responsibilities was that I had to help churches with their finances in Arkansas. And I remember I went to one fellow's church to help him, and while I was there, I just made a casual remark. I said, preacher, I'd give anything if I had a half an acre of land out here somewhere where I could just get away from the phone and everything. And he said, 20 miles from Little Rock, he said, preacher, listen, there's a man here in our community who is selling off, he's in a tight, he's selling off the upper land of his bottom farm, and he's selling it for $200 an acre. And you can buy it any way you want to, $50 down, $50 a month, 6% interest. I said, is that serious? Well, I went over there, and the man said, yes, that's right. Here's 13 acres right here, a little lake on it, pond on it, I should say. Well, I went back home, and I said, now, on a certain day, I'll give you the word. We began to pray and look for a verse of Scripture. Just before I had to call him and say yes or no, I came home from my work to eat lunch, and I got in one part of the house, my wife in another, and began to read. And I came on a verse of Scripture as I was reading in 2 Samuel, I believe it is, the last chapter. And the king said unto Arunah, now I wanted to know, Lord, should I buy this land or not? And the Lord told me to go ahead and buy it. The king said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor. Now that was no coincidence to me that I came to a place where God said, buy it. Well, about 3 weeks later, this same preacher called so excited he could hardly talk. He said, preacher, you remember right around the corner from where you bought that land, there is a housing development. There's a 3-bedroom all-electric house on 2 acres of ground on that large lake that's for sale. $300 down, low rate of interest, the rental on it would be about $50 more a month. It's brand new, been lived in 3 months. And your rental would be about $50 more a month than you pay. Man, you just didn't even need to pray about that, did you? Just so evidently. But I went along with the Lord, and the Lord said no to that. And the verse of Scripture was over in Nehemiah, the 5th chapter, verse 16. Yea, also I continued. Now, you see, I was reading along, waiting on the Lord. Should I? I don't know, Lord. You're the only one who knows. Or should I not? Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. I could tell you how I stood one day since I've been in Oklahoma City, just about 6 feet from a fella. The doctor told his wife, I heard him, and his mother and his daughter, said, we just opened him up and sewed him back up. He has a football-sized malignancy in his abdomen, and he'll do well to live 6 months. When I got a chance, I said to Mrs. Hart, Keith Hart in Oklahoma City, Pastor Chisholm Heights Baptist Church, I said, Ms. Hart, don't give Brother Keith up to die until you find out if it's God's will. She said, what do you mean? How do you do it? And I explained to her, what have you? She didn't understand it. I could tell some skepticism, so I just left it. About 3 days later, she called my wife up so excited. She said, Ms. Eliff, I went into the bookstore to buy a living Bible so that my husband and I, who had been wanting one, could read it in his illness. And she said, as it was open there on the table, I just happened to look down to read a little bit, and she said, God gave us, I just almost so excited I could hardly stand it, I believe it's Isaiah 50, verse 7. God gave us that verse of Scripture. Now listen, Brother Keith Hart will not tell you today that he's healed for the next 100 years, but he's still living, and he looks as healthy as a government mule. He is, that's right, he was had surgery the other day again, and they got inside there, and they said there is no evidence of that former malignancy. And what's happening to you now is just a normal thing. that happens to a person. God wants you to know His will about most of the things that you're perplexed about. And if you'll wait on Him, He'll show you. Now, Father, we pray and claim and thank You that You're going to drive these truths into our heart and use them for Your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you.
Session 4, Effectual in Witnessing.
While they're getting the equipment out of the way, you turn with me, if you will, to the Great Commission as Matthew records it, Matthew 28, and then to Acts 8, and to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. I haven't looked at the notes carefully enough to see if these are all listed there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped Him. That is, some of them did. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Now, in the King James, the next statement is, Go ye therefore, but that literally is not what is said. You perhaps know that the imperative of the Great Commission is not to go. The imperative, the command of the Great Commission is to disciple all nations. Going is taken for granted because it literally reads here, as you are going, or while you're on the way, all authority has been given unto Me in heaven and earth. Therefore, as you are going, that's the part taken for granted, make disciples. Now then, let's turn over, if we may, to Acts, the 8th chapter. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, that simply means that everyone except the preaching part of the ministry had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution. There is no such thing as lay people and preachers in the Bible. All people who are saved are ministers. Some are ordained, all the rest are non-ordained. So all of the non-ordained ministers of the gospel left the city of Jerusalem, leaving the ordained ministers, the apostles, back there in Jerusalem. That's an important point now. Look in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, that's the non-ordained ministers, the lay people as we often call them, they went everywhere gossiping the good news, preaching the word. Now over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Paul says God has given some apostles, some prophets, some teaching pastors. This is a hyphenated word and it's supposed to be together. Are preaching dash preachers, teachers, or teacher dash preachers. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers together. Now what for? Well, for the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints, the non-ordained ministers, unto the work of the minister. Now God has given some of us, and I'm sure all of us who are ordained ministers of the gospel will be the first to say, why J.T. Eliff instead of somebody else? But that's God's business. He has chosen some and put us into the ministry, and our major ministry is the equipping of the non-ordained ministers unto the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to do nothing and let the rest of the church do everything. I will perhaps be an example in all the areas that any other normal Christian would as far as ministry is concerned. But the major purpose of the ordained ministry is to equip the saints unto the work of the ministry, the rest of the ministry, the rest of the people involved in the ministry of the church. Now, let me make a statement this morning. Letting a man die physically within reach, without offering to help that man in his physical need, is to be a virtual murderer. But letting a man die spiritually within reach without offering to help that man in his spiritual need is the revelation of the worst, it's extreme callousness in the first place, and it's the revelation of the worst kind of spiritual failure. Yet, I can prove this morning that the overwhelming majority of God's family regularly are guilty of this second failure. In my last pastorate in Kansas City, we took a survey, a census, of a certain block area around our church. We found a great host of people who were lost and unaffiliated Baptists, and as quickly as we could, we handed those names out to classes in our departments in our Sunday school. And we told them, you go now in the way that we are organized in our Sunday school ministry and get in touch with these people and minister to them. About 3 months after we handed this out, seems like there were about 800 people, maybe 1,200 people who were lost or unaffiliated. About 3 months later, we started a revival meeting, and this time we gave out those same names of the lost people to anybody in the service who would come up and take the names, and we asked them to do this. You go and make a personal contact with a person, check out the information on the card to be sure it's accurate, and then you go as far as you can or as far as you will in ministering to their spiritual need. Bring that card back as quickly as you can and write what you want us as the staff and the visiting people here to know, and then we'll follow that. By Wednesday night of that revival meeting, about half of those cards had been returned. And I had carefully gone through that half and found, ultimately, I found four cards that had the same thing written on them. The one thing written across it was deceased. In each instance, the person was an adult. In each instance of the four, they were lost. In each instance, I looked in vain, I investigated in vain, to find where anyone in that 3 month time had gone to them and sought to minister to their spiritual need. I remember Wednesday night when I got the last one of those cards that I mentioned to you. Damon Robinson, a very wonderful Christian man, wholesale hardware salesman, came up to me, and as he walked up to me, I was standing there by the Lord's Supper table looking at the cards that had been handed in, turned in. And I could tell Damon's lip was quivering, and he was emotionally moved. He said, "Preacher, just had a terrible experience." He said, "Well, I had a hard day today, and I made myself go to see this man." And he had one of those cards in his hand. He said, "I walked up, put on my best Dale Carnegie smile, and knocked on the door. And when the lady came to the door, I said, 'I'm Damon Robinson from the Bethany Baptist Church. I've come to see Mr. So-and-so, your husband, I presume.'" And he said, "I knew immediately something was wrong, because she, in a moment, she gathered her emotional stability and said, 'Well, I'm sure you don't know, sir, that my husband died and was buried about 2 days ago.'" And when Damon could get his composure, he said, "Preacher, I didn't get that man's name during this revival. As superintendent of adult number four, I got that name 3 months ago. I took it along with two or three others." He said, "I've had that name in my possession for 3 months." He said, "I have to drive right by that man's house every time I leave the church in the 500 block of South Lawndale." And he said, "Preacher, I don't know whether I'll ever recover from the fact that I had that man, he was within reach, but I kept on putting it off until it was too late to tell that man anything about Jesus Christ." Now let me say it again. Letting a man die spiritually within reach without offering to help that man in his spiritual need is the revelation of extreme spiritual callousness and the revelation of the worst kind of spiritual failure. And yet the overwhelming majority of those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are regularly guilty of this kind of failure. There are people this morning who work by you, possibly. You'd be an unusual group if this were not true with some of your lives. There are people who work with you. There are people who live by you that you have not honestly before God said, "I love you, I'm concerned about you, You probably have not seen as much of Jesus in me, and I need to apologize for that, but I want to tell you what Jesus really means to me, and I want to encourage you to come to know him as your Savior. Now, Jesus said an interesting thing. Jesus said to his disciples one day, "Follow me, and I will see that you catch men." And actually, the implication there in the words is that you catch men to live, catch men alive. You catch fish to die. You catch men to live. Now, Jesus said, in effect, "I'll do something if you'll do something." See, "I'll commit myself to something if you'll commit yourself to something." And that committal of ours is to follow him. We talk a lot about consecration, dedication. What does it mean? Well, listen, this was a great breakthrough with me many years ago. Is consecration, is dedication to God first and primarily an inward thing, or with God primarily an outward thing? Now, there's no kidding about it. There is no real consecration that does not manifest itself outwardly, but it was a great breakthrough for me when I realized that with God, consecration is primarily and first with him an inward thing. And it's true right now in this audience that all of us either have or we have not said to him by deliberate choice. Jesus said, "If anyone would be my disciple," he was talking to these people who had already been saved, "if anyone wants to be my follower, my learner, let him volitionally act," you see, "to deny himself, take my will, take up his cross and follow me. Let my will be the will of his life." And friends, I want to say again, and I'm a poor example of it, but I know this is true. God is waiting. He has already committed himself to give us all there is of him when we're willing to commit ourselves to give him all there is of us. All there is of us. Just make a total, complete commitment. "Lord, burning all the bridges behind me for the rest of my life on this earth, I commit myself to you." Now, Jesus said, if you'll do that, if you'll make this kind of committal to me, and this is all involved in what we've been talking about in spiritual living, you see. This is saying to the Holy Spirit, "I want to walk in the Spirit. I want you to master and dominate and control my life and form Jesus and do what Jesus wants to do through my life." Jesus said, "As one of the results, I will see to it that you catch me." Now, what does it mean? Well, it means in the first place to me that he'll convince you that this is every Christian's job. Do you believe that? You know, I have an associate down there in my office that I found out the other day who does not believe this. I respect him very highly. But he does not believe this. He does not believe that every Christian... By the way, you're not ever to be a soul winner. Nobody can win a soul to Christ. That's God's business. I can prove, I believe to you, that that's not even biblical terminology. Even in the Old Testament, "he that winneth souls," it actually has the connotation of this passage here in Matthew 4 where he talks about, "Follow me and I'll see that you catch men." It has the same connotation of catching men alive, see? Soul winning is God's business, and we've made a real error in talking about that in terms of what the New Testament is speaking about. Every child of God is to be a daily vocal witness for Christ. Now, you have a certain gift of ministry. And I talked some months ago, you probably haven't, I don't remember what I said, but anyhow, I talked some time ago when I was here preaching about the gifts of ministry, and every Christian has a gift of ministry, but evangelism, or better, more scripturally, witnessing is not that gift. Everybody is to witness. I think it can be proven in the book of Acts that the results that happened on the day of the Pentecost was not because the power of the Holy Spirit was there alone and convicted men alone. You can start with 6 o'clock in the morning when evidently the Holy Spirit came in fullness of power until about 9 o'clock in the morning, 120 Spirit-filled lay people and preachers, to use our common terminology, were telling everybody the good news about Jesus. They were witnessing to them. And Peter stood up and drew the net. And 3,000 people came to Christ. Here we find over in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, where the apostles were left in Jerusalem and all of the non-ordained ministers were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere telling the good news. Two of the men said, "You can put us in jail, in effect, but we can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We've got to tell it." Do you believe that? Do you believe that every Christian is to be a daily vocal witness for Christ? That doesn't mean you're supposed to say something to everybody you meet, nor to the same thing, the same little speech to everybody you meet. But it does mean from the time you put your hat on in the morning, and I'm quoting Dr. House some years ago, from the time you put your hat on in the morning until you take your clothes off at night, your main business on this earth is to be looking for the opening of the Holy Spirit to tell someone about Jesus. Now, the first place God starts with any one of us in terms of changing our life is to bring conviction to pass as to what He wants, what He wills, what He plans, what He intends. And so, the first thing I know that God means, Jesus meant by saying, "You follow me and I'll see that you catch men," is that He's going to convince you this is your job. Do you believe that like you believe you ought to go to church on Sunday? You ought to give a tenth as a minimum to the Lord? It can be proven that we do not. If you want to have a revolutionary experience in your church right here in this town, you just turn a dozen or so people loose in this town who make it their main business every day to be gossiping the good news. It is absolutely revolutionary. That's the revolutionary element about New Testament Christians. Spirit-empowered, Spirit-guided, Spirit-led men were turned loose to tell what Jesus had done. In the second place, He'll cause you to love lost souls. He'll give you a love for lost people. A concern. You probably don't even know much who Dr. Truett was. He was the golden orator of an age gone by in Baptist life. And he came every year to the seminary and preached a week. And I've heard him many, many times on radio as we'd listen every Sunday to Dr. Truett speak. And I remember while he was in the seminary one day, the reason I remember it so vividly, I never knew that anybody's coat. See, I got hand-me-down sometimes, and I got coats that you bought at Sears and Montgomery Ward's, and mine always had a pocket on this side, but I didn't know anybody had a pocket over here. Until Dr. Truett one day reached in there. He said he was talking to a lawyer one day, just met him on the street, and he stopped the man and said, "Sir, I respect you and love you, and I want to just tell you a little thing, if you'll let me. I want you to know Christ as your personal Savior." And he said, the man just asked him point blank. He said, "Dr. Truett, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever pray for me?" And he pulled out this book. He did it in front of us there at seminary, a red back book, kind of like a diary, you know. And he pulled it out and he said, "I turned over here to a page and showed that man his name and the date when I entered it. And I said to him, 'Sir, it's been my privilege to pray for you every day.'" It was over 10 years. Every day. Now, you can't make yourself do that, but the Holy Spirit can. As the Holy Spirit is in control, He causes you to be concerned. He causes you to love people, to have a list of people in your community for whom you're praying and with whom you pray with other people. But you see, the Holy Spirit will also give you the experience. He'll show you how you're supposed to lead people as you're going in your daily routine, as you're in the way. I may have given you this illustration. If I did, it's worth repeating. It's not mine. But a preacher friend of mine said that he sat down one day on the plane, and the reason why he didn't ask the attractive lady who was seated there in the other seat, may I sit here or is this seat taken, was because there was no other seat available, and she was busy reading a book and didn't even look up. So as he sat down, I noticed the story. Before he opened up his newspaper, not his Bible, there wouldn't be anything wrong with reading your Bible on the plane, but before he opened up his newspaper to read it, he said, "Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I'm ready for you to use me." He said the first thing he noticed the Lord doing, that woman started looking over his arm at what was in the newspaper. And pretty soon she just closed her book, just sort of unconsciously, and just started reading over his arm. He said he thought two or three times, well, Lord, let's just quit and do it right now. But he didn't. He read right on through to the end. He folded up carefully and turned around and said, would you like to read the newspaper? She said, I've already read it. He said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to New Orleans. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to New Orleans too. He said, what are you doing in New Orleans? Boy, this shook him up. She said, I'm a hostess in a bunny club. Have I seen you in the club? He said, oh, no. And now he didn't plan this. He didn't plan what he was going to say next. He just said in a jovial good humor, he said, are you happy? There was a long pause. And then just a torrent of words of disillusionment and unhappiness. He said he could hardly wait till she got through to start telling her about Jesus. Right there on the plane, just in the most wonderful way, she opened her heart and invited Christ to come in. The preacher said that she went that night to his revival and stood up and gave her testimony. All because one Christian at one time said to the Lord, I'm ready for you to use me. I'm reporting for duty. Now, yesterday I was getting a tire fixed on my car to come up here, and I have the I Found It plaque on the back of my car, which if you're familiar with what's going on in the city, it's the I Found It campaign or the Here's Life campaign of Oklahoma. But anyhow, my filling station man, I've only been there twice before, he said, man, I've seen some billboards in town and seen some TV ads and everything. What in the world is this all about? I said, man, I'm glad you asked. And didn't have time, but he's there. He'll be there Monday. I took out one of my little tracts, and I said, I want you to read this and tell me what you think about it when I come back. And I'm praying that the Lord, if he wants to, will open that man's heart to hear the gospel. Now, he'll see to it that you do catch men, that you're the human instrument by which someone comes to know Jesus as a Savior. I've seen some people in the last few weeks who've been trained in the Here's Life training, the most unlikely people. One woman who is just hilariously funny in one of our little bitty churches got so excited, she just went out. You know, you're not supposed to do some things. She just went out and started leading people to Christ. You know, we thought she had to be finished all of her training and everything, and she just came back so excited, and she paved the way for all the high school kids. I came in one night to one of the training sessions, and there were 24 high school kids from that church. She paid all their way to come to get that training. And I think the last count, she had been used of God, a woman who had never in her life done that before, to bring four people to Christ, bring them on to church to be baptized. God will use you. I'll tell you what, there's nothing that you're more helpless in doing without the Holy Spirit than witnessing, but there's nothing you can count on the Holy Spirit more to do than to witness. Empower you to witness. I remember, and I close now, so we'll get back on schedule. I remember in one of my churches, we had in one of the Lord's churches, I better correct that, where I tried to preach, that sounds better. But anyhow, we had a week-long non-preaching revival, pretty popular, come to think about it. No preaching at all. We just met Sunday morning, during the morning hours at 10 o'clock, afternoon, at night, to pray and go out to visit. And I remember at 10 o'clock on Monday morning, I said to a group of maybe a dozen women who were there, I just said a few words about how God can use any vessel. If it's clean, let's tarry and be clean and then go. And I remember a lady, I'll not call her name, the druggist wife in town. She started weeping. And when we finished with the prayer, she came up to me and she could hardly talk. She said, Brother Eliph, I'm going. It's going to kill me, but I'm going. But she said, I know I'm going to fall flat on my face. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'll get over there to my friend's house. We're together all the time. I'll get over there to her house, and I'll start trying to talk to her, and I won't get out five words until I'll start bawling. And I know the Lord must have led me. I said, well, okay, Wilma, are you willing to let God use your tears? If that's what you have to offer, are you willing to do that? Well, there wasn't anything she could say to that. So we prayed again, and she went. Now, I'm not being dramatic in this story. It's just like I'm telling you. She came back in about 10 minutes crying uncontrollably. I hadn't left the church yet. I said, what's the trouble? She said, just what I said happened. I got inside and I said, called her by name and then just started bawling. And said, I couldn't say a word, never did say a word, just stood there and bawled for about 5 minutes and then left. Well, we had another word of prayer and I went to that woman's house. I went right over to that house. Believe me. I found through the screen door a lady. I'd visited that family, the Severs, many times, not gotten anywhere with them. Both the husband and wife unsaved. Miss Severe was sitting on the arm of the divan. I could see her right there close to the door. She was crying. She was weeping. She was saying out loud, I'm lost. Well, I knocked on the door. She didn't pay any attention to me. I finally presumed that it was all right. I stepped inside and tried to say something. I had to leave. She just sort of in a trance or something. I went back that night with one of the deacons. Not only was that woman saved, but her husband was saved. I baptized both of them into fellowship of our church. And so far as I'm concerned, God used Wilma and her tears to get the door open. Now, God will do it. He'll let you be the human instrument. He'll let you be the human instrument by which He will bring the message of the gospel. Now listen, friends, let me say it to you, and I'm saying it by way of rebuke to my own heart. The revolutionary element of New Testament Christianity, what was it? It was that everybody went everywhere telling the good news. We're not doing it today. We're not doing it. There are too many people when they get to heaven one day who say, well, look, I live right by you. Or I worked right alongside of you. One of the fellows in my last pastorate in Kansas City, I was right through, finished leading him to the Lord, and he was saved in a dramatic way. And then in about 2 or 3 minutes, I saw that fellow just freeze. I mean, just suddenly, just the coldness and just cut the whole thing off, and I couldn't believe what was happening. I said, what's the matter? Richard Beheimer was his name. Boy, just like it was wrung out of his soul. He amazed me. I'm sure I must have shown my... He said, preacher, I cannot read nor write. He had a respectable job at the Buick Oldsmobile Pontiac assembly plant. Been in service. How he got through all of that and into that good job, I don't know. He said, here's what's going to happen. I just suddenly realized that if I come join the church, I'll start going to church training, and somebody will ask me to read or do something, and I won't be able to do it. Well, I said, Richard, one thing, you're young enough to get that problem settled. Second, I want to challenge you. Why don't you just see what God can do with somebody with this limitation? I gave him a partner who went along with him to witness. I had a group of 18 men in my last pastorate that met every Saturday morning for an hour and 15 minutes. I mentioned it yesterday. Took assignments, reported, went out, anybody they wanted to with them, anytime. Just talk to people. Do what you can. Let the Lord use you. Richard Beheimer came by Thursday night after Thursday night because he went on visitation night because of his work. Many times bringing people by that had come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Justice introduced me to. Now, God will do that. God will do that. God, I think it's embarrassing, if I can say it, that I think it's embarrassing to God that we missed the main thing this is all about. Now, it's important for you. You know, I've made the I've tried to bear down on the fact that we've got to be with God's Word, but just equally important it is that we've got to be aggressively cooperative with God in His main business for us on this earth. And somebody's missed it somewhere. If we're not conscious of the fact that God's main purpose for every child of His on this earth is that we be daily vocal witnesses for Him. You know why most people don't witness? Now, don't let this throw you. It's because we don't witness. It's not because we don't know what to do. I thought that was the reason why men in my church didn't do it. And I trained and trained, and finally one day I said, now I'm gonna take one person a week with me to witness. And when we went, I ended up doing all the talking, thinking they were learning. They didn't go any until it came their turn again. Finally, I said, Lord, that's not it. It must be that we've got to get together, we've got to take assignments and get out there, and those men learned what to do as they were witnessing. They came back with a problem and said, hey, preacher, I don't know how to deal with this. Will you help me with that? And they learned. And I say again, it's just equally as important to God, in my impression from the Word of God, that we make ourselves available to Him as witnesses. This town of yours is probably more than half lost and on their way to hell. And you're not responsible for all of them. But as you're going, as you're on your way, just in your routine work, as a housewife, as a mother, as a father at work, and what, as you're going, in a way that the Holy Spirit will lead you, as you sharpen your, He helps you sharpen your ability, He enables you to know how better and better to do it, to sharpen, to hone up your ability of communicating your witness for Christ, He will use you as His witness.